Where is worship born? Where is worship born out of? And he began to explain to us, and it was extremely impactful for me, that worship is born in us when we begin to see ourselves for who we are, that we, going back to kind of what we've been learning in the mornings, that we are poor in spirit, that we are without any ability to bring anything to God that is of value, is of worth, that would add anything to him. And furthermore, that we have sinned against him and we need him. And beyond seeing ourselves for who we are, we begin to see God for who he is. We see how holy and how incredible and how awesome, how perfect, how righteous God is. And as we begin to see those two things, we see the disparity between those two things, how incredible God is and how much we are in need. And as we see the chasm between those two realities, we, as Renaud said this morning, we cry out for help. We cry out for help. And in that moment, we see our need for Jesus as a Savior. And in that moment, worship is born because we are, for the first time, drawn in to who God is, knowing that we need him incredibly. And as we jump in tonight, just want to just ask you, Renaud, just really, what does it take once that worship and that drawing is born within us to really get it out? What does that take? What does that process look like?
Well, for me, as I've been journeying through this idea of worship, it obviously starts in the inner man. It's born inside of us because we have a right view of God's mercy, and his mercy drives us to deeply desire to honor him, to worship him, to give ourselves to him. But there needs to be an expression of that worship. There needs to be a place where we can unfold. And much as we can sit around here all day and dialogue about different expressions and different things, I think that if we go back into Scripture and we find a place in Scripture that directly answers the question Joel just asked, what is active worship? What does it look like? What is it born out of? I think we'll find the answer. In fact, I know we'll find the answer, otherwise I wouldn't be presenting it to you that way. So if you would grab your Bibles, they're under the chairs if you don't want to have one of your own, and turn with me to page 788 of our Bibles, or Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. Page 788 of our Bibles, Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. So Romans chapter 12 starts off with this single verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. So this particular verse answers two questions for us. It answers the question where worship is born in view of God's mercy. That's what we talked about last week. But it also answers now the expression of worship. It says, once worship is born out of God's, a view of God's mercy, it is expressed in this, to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So let me just tell you, what I'm about to share with you right now scares me half to death, all right? Because when I read that verse, it speaks to me about something that seems near impossible in every sense of the word. Because what I hear there are these two words, living sacrifice, and then the two following, holy and pleasing. Which means that God is saying to me and to you as Christ followers, once we are born into worship out of mercy, our expression of that worship is a complete emptying of self so that we find ourselves surrendering to him our fears, our dreams, our hopes, our needs, everything that is us, everything that matters to us, everything that will bring any exaltation to us. We surrender all of that. We sacrifice ourselves on the altar for a single purpose. And that is to say, my life is now bent on a single-mindedness in bringing you glory and exalting you. So, worship is expressed in its purest form by us giving ourselves wholeheartedly to a single life pursuit. and that is to bring glory and exaltation to the God of the universe. That means that every single decision I make, every single moment of my life, if it is in a pure sense an expression of worship, is specifically to glorify my Father in heaven. I do a lot of things in life that is sort of a mixed ball, right? Like, for instance, I know I should pray with my wife. I know I should lead her spiritually and have devotion time with her. So when I get that right, it is usually for two purposes. One, because I love Jesus and I know it's the right thing to do. But probably more so because I love my wife and it's much better when she loves me. And so I'm joking. But it's my house goes much better when she is experiencing me on that level, right? So I do these things because, frankly, it makes my life easier, right? That is not a spiritual act of worship. That is a spiritual act of selfishness. And so true worship is when I do those kinds of things purely because I'm convinced that it will glorify my Father in heaven. Can you imagine a life lived where every decision you make is about glorifying God and emptying self? So if you want to ask me, how do I express worship that is born inside of me? That's how. Surrender all that you are to God and do everything only for His glory without exception. For this is your spiritual act of worship.
I'm about ready to go home after hearing that because I hear you and I'm with you on that. Like, I'm seeing God's mercy for what it is and I'm sold on that. But when we start talking about a complete emptying of self and doing every single thing day in and day out to glorify God, I mean, if we break down our lives for just half a second, we realize that, man, that is hard. That's very difficult to do, to be in that mindset all the time when people are stepping on our toes and making us uncomfortable and cutting us off and interrupting us when we're talking, all of those different things that happen. We begin to get frustrated and the things of life come in. And then we go back to this point in time where we're hearing this cute little idea of living our...
Did you just call my idea a cute little idea? You're fired. Get off the stage. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, it was a good run, ladies and gentlemen. But really, like, this is...
That was not in the notes.
No, that wasn't. But this is, it's a great idea, you know, living in every moment our lives to glorify God and to bring glory to Him and empty ourselves and all of those things. And for someone who has genuinely seen God's mercy, I want in on that life. But in the everyday, there seems to be a disconnect. So I guess the question is, if what you're talking about is remotely possible, what would the path to that be? How would I get there?
Well, in some ways, I think that's really the struggle that I face, the struggle that you face, is this the gap between these incredible concepts in Scripture that are clearly laid out as a life that we are called to live, but the practicality of getting there. I mean, how many of you guys would say you have an insecurity in your life or a fear in your life? You can raise your hand. It's okay. If you're not raising your hand, come see me afterwards. I would love to talk with you, okay? We have fears and insecurities that drive our decision-making. We have dreams and hopes that drive our decision-making. We have desires and wants that drive our decision-making. They all come back to self. How do we empty ourselves of all of that and practically live out this kind of expression of worship? Well, I think the answer is ultimately found right here in the same exact verse, right? Because the verse doesn't end with "this is your spiritual act of worship." So it doesn't just end with active worship is a surrendering of self, a self-sacrifice on the altar of God for His glory. It continues on and says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there is, in essence, now not an intangible attitude, but a specific process. First thing he says is, hey, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. That's sort of this big picture, wow, that's my expression of worship. But now he says, in a practical sense, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, that's movement, that's process, by the renewing of your mind. So the answer really is that as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and we stop conforming to the patterns of this world, that will drive us closer and closer to a place where we are able to surrender self because we are more and more aware of the patterns of God rather than the patterns of self or this world. So ultimately, the answer is stop conforming to the patterns of this world by being renewed in your thinking. That's ultimately the answer.
How do you renew your thinking? Like, okay. How do you do that?
So, great question, right? How do you present yourself a living sacrifice? Well, worship has to be born inside of you in view of God's mercy, but then the practicalities of actually living that life out comes through a process of being renewed and transformed and a change of conforming to the right patterns, and that process is born out of some other things we've learned in Scripture. I think the first place we need to land is a place that we have recently walked through here on Sunday nights. That's in the book of James, right? So what does James say, Joel, if you think back to what we're doing, what does James say about the process of making sure our minds are being changed by what we're doing?
Well, James chapter 1.
Let's turn there. James chapter 1.
James 1 starts off with this idea of, first of all, trials and temptations, and it moves into what it looks like to listen and to do. And really, James describes the man that looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and does what it says, not forgetting what he's heard, but does it. I mean, I think if we look at what does it take to begin to shape and renew our mind, well, we have to know what it is that God says about life. And the law that gives freedom is God's word. So I would say that would be a great place to start.
So we're hearing a couple of things here, right? As Joel is laying out some words, I heard the word law come out of there, the word that gives freedom. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says this: "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." There it is. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. How are you going to accept the word that is planted in you? Well, the first thing is that the word has to be
planted.
That's right. If it's not planted in you, then you cannot accept it. And for most of us, especially in the Western culture, we have lived a life of quick fixes. So we have not planted much of the word in us at all. We run around hoping people around us can give us a quick bit of wisdom, but the reality is the word has to be planted in us in order for us to be able to even know what to do. And he goes on right there in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says." And then it comes to that verse Joel just quoted, "The man that looks intently into the perfect law," verse 25, "and that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does." I think that James, Romans, and numerous other places in the Old and New Testament brings us back to this place, that we as people need to be intently engaged in the law of God, the principles of God, because they give us a place by which we can understand what it is that God's world requires us to conform to. You cannot conform to the patterns of God's world unless you know what his world is. And that is found in the word of God. So if the word of God is not planted in you, then you cannot conform to the patterns of God, which means by default, you and I will conform to the patterns of this world. So if we want to stop conforming to the patterns of this world and have our minds renewed, this first step is to know the law of God or the principles of God and to obey them, right? There it is. Don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. So for me, the expression of worship is a surrendering of self to God. But the process by which I'm able to do that practically and daily is the process of obedience that comes through understanding the principles of God or the law of God. So the first thing we need to do is know the law of God or the principles of God and obey them. If we do that, and the only way we can do that is because we have a right view of God's mercy, right? We've talked about this. If you obey the principles of God to be right with God, you will miserably fail eventually. But if you have a right view of God, it should drive you to want to do things God's way. And that's the law, the principles, and ultimately obedience. So, path number one to self-surrender is a renewing of the mind through God's law and a living that out in obedience. That's really the first step. But there is a second step that James talks about in this beautiful book of James that I think gives us the other part of the equation that helps us in processing what it means to be a self-sacrifice. So in chapter 2, we talked a little bit about James. And we talked about the, was it chapter 2? Maybe it was chapter, yeah, chapter 2, verse 14. We talked about faith and deeds. And I'm just going to ask Joel, in brevity, to unpack for us briefly what it is we concluded that James laid out for us about faith and deeds.
Faith, James unpacks it and says, look, if you claim to have faith, but you don't have any deeds to back up that faith, your faith is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. So, you know, when it comes to a living faith, a faith that you can live out, it is a faith that is it's accompanied by deeds. But it's important, again, for us to understand that this faith and those deeds are born out of a view and an understanding of God's mercy.
Right. So we've got this interesting thing here, right? James speaks in James chapter 1 about this thing called obedience, if you will. That is doing what the law or the principles of God says. But then he jumps into this idea of faith. And he says our faith, that is what we believe about God, that is going to drive a certain set of behaviors. And so a faith that does not have behaviors that point to it isn't faith at all. But when our faith is right, our behavior will follow. So the question is, what is faith? Can anybody here tell me what faith is? Biblical definition of faith. Where would I find that? Anybody know? Hebrews chapter 11. You guys were here this morning, weren't you? Because we actually dealt with this. If you turn literally one page back in our Bibles, you're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Joel, read for me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1.
Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
There it is. That's a crazy definition, isn't it? Faith is what? It is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So as I have stepped into the idea of faith, it seems that faith, unlike obedience, is something that deals with the character of God, the promises of God, rather than the law of God or the principles of God. In other words, this is saying, I wholeheartedly buy into the character and promises of God, and I live my life based on those promises and his character. Which, interestingly enough, brings us back to where we started with obedience. How do you get to know the character of God? Through his word. How do you know what his promises are? Through his word. How do you make sure in your life that you experience the promises of God and the character of God? That is the life of faith. It is saying that I choose today to trust that the things I cannot see and the things I hope in, that is God's character and promises, are real and true, and so I will make my decisions based on those things. So I see it play out this way. Obedience is a journey given to us, a gift given to us, that is the acting out of the laws and principles of God. And we need to intently look into his word and then do what it says. If we know God's mercy, that will be our desire. And if we do that diligently with discipline, the result will be a life that is more sacrificed and surrendered to God than before. So a life of sacrifice or surrender, which is our act of worship, our expression, is the result of a person who is intently looking into God's law and principle and putting into practice, and the result of a person who is intently looking into God's word for his character and promises and living in faith on those, meaning trusting in God. Because ultimately, if your life and my life reflected the principles and law of God, in our actions, and the character and promises of God in our actions, the result of that, by definition, would be a human being that is constantly emptying themselves of self for the sake of what they're standing on, which is their faith and their obedience in God. So, ultimately, what we find ourselves walking toward here is that worship is born out of a right view of God and His mercy. The resulting expression is a laying down of self for what? For His glory. To bring Him exaltation. Our whole life is bent on whatever makes Him look better. Whether it's in our marriage, in our parenting, in our workplace, with our friends, doesn't make any difference, because whatever is going to make Him look better, that's what we're going to do. And the process by which we can get to that kind of pure expression of worship is by intently looking into His Word so that we can discover both His principles and His promises and live in obedience to the principles and in faith to the promises. And when we do that, when we find ourselves there, Romans chapter 12 is born, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. That is active worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Watch this now. Then you will know God's will. You see what I'm saying? Once you are renewed, you will know the will of God. You will be able to test and approve the will of God. That is to live it out and to show it to be true, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And your life will be a life of worship. So, if you take all of that into the mix, we walk out of these doors, that means that worship expressed is something far more than what happens here on a Sunday. As a matter of fact, what happens here on a Sunday is just a teeny, tiny part of the expression of worship. The expression of worship is found in everyday living. It is an active living. And an active living of what? What is actively being lived out in the human that is expressing worship daily? What is being actively lived out?
Faith, obedience.
Faith, that's correct. Active faith, that's the first thing. And obedience, active obedience. Those two things, if they are a work to try and attain rightness with God, they are what?
Legalism.
Legalism, that's right. So watch out. Because before you know it, you will be caught up in, I'm doing it right so I can be right with God. Then it's not an act of worship, it is an act of legalism. And legalism brings death. That's what Paul actually says, it brings death. Legalism is what James says about deeds that are not born out of faith. But when faith and obedience is lived out, because it is a journey, a path to surrendering of self, for the glory of God, because you have seen the mercy of God and desire to give Him glory, then obedience and faith becomes the joy of our hearts. The joy of our hearts. So what does David write about God's word? You guys remember this? You probably remember it. What does David write about God? He didn't practice this, so let's see how.
I will hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against
he
you.
He did say that. That was a good try.
Which one are you on? which one are you looking for?
I delight in your law. Remember
on
that
law, I meditate day and night.
I meditate day and night. There you go. You're on it.
It'll be like a tree.
It's in the same passage, by the way. I'll be a tree planted. That's a totally different
thing. That's Psalm 1. Where are you?
That's Psalm 1, but it's not.
Guys, David said lots of stuff. Okay. Lots of stuff.
I love making him feel uncomfortable.
Lots of stuff.
He's trying. Okay, so here's the thing, right? You read about David in the Psalms, and you see this delight in the law of God. This wonder in it. You remember Jeremiah when he found the words of God in Jeremiah 33? And he says, I have found thy words, and they are the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I eat them like great food, and they just feed me. See, those kinds of attitudes don't seem to be our daily experience of our devotional time, does it? Because so often, our acts of obedience and faith are a work to try and be right with God, instead of a journey, a response, a path to the sacrificing of self for the glory of God. So, worship is expressed in the outer man through obedience and faith that leads to the emptying of self for the glory of God. Ultimately, your goal and mine should be that we are so empty of self, so empty of anything we want or need or desire, that every act, every decision that we make is single-mindedly focused on bringing glory to God. The kind of husband we are is about God. The kind of father we are is about God. The kind of friend we are is about God. The kind of neighbor we are is about God. The kind of coworker we are is about God. Everything is about God. None of it is about our relationships here on this planet. And you know what the crazy thing is? If we lived that way, if we actually did, not only would we be living in active daily worship, but we would be living in a freedom that is mind-boggling. Because by doing that for God, we will have the best marriage. We will be the best parent. We will have the best friendships because we will be the best friend. We will be a great coworker and we'll be a fantastic neighbor. And there it is. And oddly enough, in the effort to try and be all those things because it's better for us, we miserably fail, don't we? So that's it. That's worship in a nutshell. Born out of a clear view of the mercy of God and expressed out of the emptying of self for the glory of God. The outer man and their actions and faith and obedience is the expression of a heart of sacrifice for the glory of God. And when that is happening, then an active life of worship is born. And that is what we're called to. That is what we're invited into. That is what can be ours if we keep our eyes fixed on the mercies of God. Because remember, none of this matters if it's not born out of the inner man and the worship that occurs there because of a view of God's mercy. If your shoes are not squarely placed on your feet as shoes of a desperate sinner in need of a loving God, you will forget yourself. Remember I said that last week? You will forget yourself. And then you will forget worship. And then obedience will become full of effort. And faith will become difficult to attain. And self-sacrifice will be impossible. So, live out your worship. Live out your view of God in self-sacrifice. And do that through the pathway of obedience and faith. And obedience and faith is born when we intently look into the Word of God. It's not a complicated life to live. It's just a difficult life to live. So, leave here and keep your eyes fixed on the mercies of God and let those things drive you into the Word of God, so that you can live a life for the glory of God. That's worship.